We're doing Eicha. We were somewhere around the second verse after a long introduction, and the tzibur voted to go in depth. So we discussed Bachot Tivkeh, the double weeping, either corresponding to the two destructions that were on the same date, or the idea that our weeping began on the 9th of Av, when the spies got back, and that's what really caused, that's what brought about the weeping of the destruction of the first temple. Bacho, because she wept for naught in the past, then Tivkeh, God said, I'll give her good reason to cry on the 9th of Av with the destruction of the first temple. Balayla, at that night, and we discussed that at the night the voice carries, Vedimata al lechaya, and her cheek is perpetually on her tear is consistently on her cheek. Ein la menachem mikol ohaveh. All her lovers, none of them are there to comfort her. Kol reyeha, all those that she thought were her friends, bageduva, they were traitors. They were unfaithful towards her. Hayu la leoyavim, they became her enemies. And the Navi is really alluding to the idea that Am Yisrael wasn't listening to Jeremiah the prophet, because they weren't willing to change their ways. So Yirmiyahu keeps warning them, and he says, you know, the city is going to be destroyed. And they refuse to listen, and then the city is destroyed, and her friends turn to enemies. And the Navi is alluding to the idea that our friends turn to our enemies because of our sins. Not that it always has to play itself out that way. There were people who were kind to the Jewish people, but when they turned against us, the Navi is alluding to the idea that because we wouldn't listen to Yirmiyahu, we turned against Hashem. So Hashem had our friends, the ones who we relied upon, had them turn against us.
Question, because it strikes me as not godly, you know, this idea that the generation of the spies were punished for that. That sentence was commuted not right away, so they died in the desert. But this idea, which is a very human response, you know, the kids crying for nothing, you know, I'll give you something to cry about. It's not a very, it doesn't seem to be a very, you know, godly thing. I mean, you know, we already had that generation who didn't get there as Israel, doomed to die in the desert. This idea that first of all, we know that even though the concept of time, right, is not in the same, we've got that we did things to warrant the destruction of the temple. It wasn't foretold that we had to do them, I hope. I mean, you know, we had the free will to not behave as we did. So it's just an odd thing. It kind of cheapens God in my mind to say, I'll give you something to cry about if you want to cry for nothing. I don't know.
Okay. So I think the best way to understand this is with a concept that we often attribute to Hasidut, but really shows up in many places, and this is one of them. We say that there are many supporting factors to different actions. We'll start with the positive. If a person wants to be aroused about nature, about God's greatness, so in this part of the world, if he'll go out in the spring and he'll see everything blossoming, so that arouses the song within him. So even a poet can have things that will affect him. The time, the season, the weather, what's happening around him, where he's holding. I mean, there's a different poetry of there's a difference between the poetry of a 16-year-old, an 18-year-old, and a 90-year-old. It's going to be different. So there are different factors which affect us, whether we like it or not. One of them being time. So we are taught that the time factor can impact in many ways. It says, we read it in the Haftarah this past week. Hashem says, seek me out when I make myself available. When does Hashem make himself available? In the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, right? We say, there's a time of year when Hashem says, I'm here, talk to me.
More available,
right. Right, but the idea is that Hashem makes himself more available. So we say minyan. If you stand in a shul, that's one place where Hashem is more available. But if you get that time of year, so there Hashem is also more available. So the time has a spiritual impact. And what Hashem is saying is, you've sealed in that this time, the 9th of Av, is going to be a time where destruction can come. Now, it doesn't have to come. It's up to us. But what Hashem says is, you've affected the nature of this time. We say that, Lishana, the next year, the rabbis instituted Purim. So the Hasidic commentaries ask, why did they wait until the next year? So they say they waited, I'm sorry, on Hanukkah, not in Purim. Hanukkah, it says. So they waited to see that that same light that showed up on Hanukkah had become a part of nature. That on a spiritual level, they would see that there's that same light shining from above next year, Hanukkah. Then they said, ah, this is a time to set for us to celebrate this way. So there is this aspect that different days in the year have their light or their darkness. And Chazal tell us that the 9th of Av was signaled out as the day where there's darkness waiting for us. It's a looming threat. Now, does it play itself out every year or not? That's up to us. You know, the troops all gathered around Gush Katif on the 9th of Av. And it was just after Tisha B'Av that they kicked the Jews out of their homes. But it was then that they got everything set up. Okay, I don't know. But I think that it's not that Hashem says, now the temple will be destroyed, you did this, I'll do that. Hashem saying, what you've done is you've impacted the time in such a potent way that now, if you know, we have holes in the ozone layer. So there are days that they say, be careful people with heart conditions, don't go outside because the sun is shining through the ozone. So the same thing is true here. Hashem says, you've made a hole. Now, what's going to happen with that hole is up to you. It's not...
bad things are going to happen, it's more likely at that
point. Right. Right, so that's why we take more care during that time. But Hashem says, you've done something so serious that it affects that day forever. That day is being hurt, so to speak. Now, it's going to change. Maybe it's already changed. But for a long time, that was a given. Yeah?
You say that in Yap, so that because the sin of the Israel, on Israel, so... from where do you know? Sometimes it's not because the sin of Am Israel. Sometimes it's just because...
I know because of the Targum.
No,
meaning the Medrash quotes it.
In another case...
Right, I don't know. You're right. And ordinarily, I don't know how to gauge why things change. I don't know, right? I really don't know. Pasuk Gimel. I don't know. Sorry. Galeta Yehuda Meoni Umerov Avoda Hi Yasheva Vagoyim Lomatea Manoach. Yehuda, Judea, Galeta has been exiled. Meoni. What does it mean, Meoni? So the simple reading is because of their poverty. So that's what forced them ultimately to be exiled. Umeirov avodah, and from a tremendous amount of forced labor that the Babylonian Empire imposed. That's the simple reading. Chazal tell us, Galeta Yehuda, why is it that Judea has gone into exile? Meoni, from poverty, from ensuring that the poor and the widows and the orphans would all be impoverished. Meaning they were constantly afflicting those that were helpless in society. They were using their tactics to take away the money from the widows and their orphans. So Hashem says, you know why you're going into exile? Meoni, because you made other people poor. Umeirov avodah. And because they had so much paganism going on. Avodah here refers to idol worship. Avodah here refers to the work that they forced their fellow Jew to be working. Where they would take a Jew who was an Eved Ivri and they wouldn't let him go free. Galta Yehuda Meoni, from their being me'ane from their afflicting those that they should have had mercy over, umeirov avodah, and from their excess slavery, their excess holding on to the slaves instead of letting them go, like the Torah warns. He yeshevav agoyim, and Hashem says, so to speak, an eye for an eye, and as repayment for that, they were given into the hands of the nations. Lo matzeah manoach, and she couldn't find rest, because just as the Jews didn't allow their servants to rest, even though the Torah commands to let the servant rest, by the same token, Hashem said, okay, so they won't rest. Kol rodefeha hisiguha bein hametzarim. All those who chase her catch up to her bein hametzarim. The simple reading is, in the border between two cities, it's harder to cross. In the border between two fields, so as you plow, you always push the dirt until finally at the edge of each field, you have a slight incline. The field goes upward at the end of each field. And so that's a place where, as a person's running, a person stumbles. It's harder to run, to stay abreast, to stay further away from the enemy. So, Rodefei Sigur, enemy's quarter, Beina Mitzarim, between the fields. And our sages said, what is Beina Mitzarim? That's a reference to the two fast days, Shivasa B'Tammuz and Tisha B'Av. That's what we call Beina Mitzarim. That's an allusion to that. That our sages say, historically, it was during this period that we suffered, that we fell at the hands of our enemies. Darchei Tzion Avelot Mibeli Ba'ei Moed. The paths leading up to Zion are now in mourning. No one's coming up in honor of the holidays. Now, originally, when we were in the land of Israel, people wouldn't go. Who is interested in going up to the Kotel, to go up to the Beis HaMikdash? So when we had it, we didn't go up. When we had the temple, people did not ascend to the Beit HaMikdash. So the Ribbono Shel Olam says, okay, if you don't want it, so I won't let you have it. And so the paths leading up to Zion are now in mourning. Mibeli ba'ei moed. Again, the deeper understanding is because they didn't go up for the holidays. Not that the Pasuk is saying they are now in mourning, they are in solitude because no one's going up now for the holidays, but rather as a result of the fact that they didn't go in the past to go up to the holidays. Kol she'areha shomimin. Her gates are desolate. Kohaneha nenachim. And her priests are sighing. Betuloteha nugot. Her virgins, instead of being happy, they are in mourning, and she is embittered. Now, again, the deeper meaning is, Betuloteha, the virgins are in mourning, because back when the temple was built, we'd have two holidays. We'd have 2 days when the young girls who couldn't find a match would go out, they'd have a dating fest in the vineyards outside Jerusalem, and that was Tu B'Av, the 15th of Av, and on Yom Kippur. And the young men would go out there, and you'd have this huge dating scene, where you'd have thousands of girls and thousands of young men. Now, whoever could find the shidduch the regular way didn't go out there. They'd get a regular shidduch the regular way. But when people found it tough to get a shidduch, so they'd have this huge event, everyone went out there, and they'd mingle, and then they'd find their wives. And now, they don't have that anymore. Vehima.
Speed dating.
Huh?
Speed dating.
Speed dating, right. The original speed dating. But Over here, the Medrash seems to learn it's going on Jerusalem.
You say that used to be the case and then it stopped?
Yeah, I don't know. The Pasuk says B'Shilo, but that was in the time before Jerusalem was chosen. That was in the time that Shilo was still the capital of the service of Hashem. So it could be that once they moved to Yerushalayim, it wasn't Yerushalayim. Do we have Mishnayot here? Yeah.
All right, here. How was it written after?
Okay. Echal was after the first temple.
They're not doing that.
Towards the end of the first temple.
They haven't restored that to today, nachon?
As far as I know, not. Yes?
I was under the impression that this was a special thing that happened to have to repopulate the tribe of Benjamin.
Right.
This wasn't like a regular occurring thing. It was like sort of...
Okay. So it's good you came to class tonight. Good.
So that's wrong.
I think the Mishnah and Tanis is not that way. The Mishnah at the end of Tanis, the last Mishnah and Tanis. I don't have a Mishnah here, but the conclusion of Tractate Tanis says, "Layu yomim tovim Israel ke chamishasar be'av ve yom kippur shebehem bnot Israel yotzot v'chalot bakramim." Doesn't even say where. V'omrot b'chur sa nar einecha u'rei. So I just remember the Mishnah. I think the Mishnah doesn't say a location, if I'm remembering correctly. Right. So, I'll tell you, today is Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Okay. Write it down, and on Thursday night, we could talk about it. Thursday night. Pasuk Hey. Hayut Sareha Lerosh Oyeve Hashalu. Ki Adonai Hogah Al Rov Pesha'eham. When they reached this verse, that's when the king got upset and had the Megillah burned, because it said, Hayut Sareha Lerosh, her enemies took the leadership. Oyeveha Shalu. And her enemies were sitting in tranquility. They weren't even bothered. They could take us down and continue with their peaceful lives. Ki Hashem Hoga. Because Hashem is punishing her. Hashem is giving her a time to weep over her multitude of sins. Al Rov Pishaya. Olaleha Halechu Shevi Lifnei Tzar. Olaleha. Her young ones, halechu shvi, they went in captivity, lifnei tzar, in front of the enemy. Even the children were taken into captivity. Now, there's an important Rashi in the previous pasuk worth mentioning. It says, betuloteha nugot. Her virgins were weeping. What's the root? Nugot comes from the word yagon, and this is one of the few places in Tanakh where Rashi writes that the root of the word is one letter alone. Rashi holds you could have a one letter root. So here Rashi writes that the root of nugot is a gimel. The gimel is the root. Everything else is additive. Vayetze mi bat Zion kol hadara. All the glory left Zion. Hayu sareha. Her nobles were like Kayanim Lomatseo Mire, like rams that don't find where to graze. Vayelechu velochoach lifnei rodef. And so they have no strength left to run away from an animal that would come to pursue them. So the ram has to eat if it doesn't find food. So then when the lion comes, it doesn't have the strength to run away. And so too the leaders of Zion were like these rams. They had no more strength to flee when they were being chased. Zachera Yerushalayim. Jerusalem, as she's exiled, she remembers. Who are we talking about here? So this goes back to the original question. Whenever we speak in Eicha about Jerusalem, are we talking about the city? Is Jeremiah personifying the city, giving it a personality? Are we talking about the people exiled from Jerusalem, the way Rashi says? Or are we talking about the Holy One whose presence is consistent in Jerusalem? Jerusalem remembers. Yimei onya umrudeha. She remembers the previous days when she would be rebellious when she remembers the days of destruction that brought her down? She remembers the days kol machamudeha, when she had all the amenities asher hayu mimekedem that she had once upon a time. Binfol amah biyatzar, and then she sinned and she was given into the hands of the enemies. V'yeinozela, and suddenly no one's coming to help her anymore. Ra'u atzarim, the enemies looked at her. Sachaku al mishbateha, and they laughed at how she was now brought to silence. The word mishbateha is like the word hoshbat, to bring to a sabbatical. And the idea here is that they laughed at how now all the good that she once had would cease. They no longer had all the blessings they originally had. Now, Chazal tell us that what happened was they'd go to exile and they'd start keeping Shabbos and Yom Tov, and the non-Jews would look at them and say, fools, when you were in the land of Israel, there you didn't keep Shemitah, you didn't keep the Shabbos, the Yamim Tovim, now you're going to start keeping Shemitah? Sachaku, they laughed, al mishbateah, because now the Jewish people were interested in maintaining these days of rest. So Jerusalem remembers her past and says, okay, now I want to keep it. So I think we'll pick up here, Ben Zachin, next time.